I invite you to take your Bible out if you have one and open it to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are some on the table at the back there. You are welcome to grab one of those. And if you want to have one to keep for yourself, you can have one of those back there. Also, the words will be up on the screen here in just a minute that we are going to look at tonight. So we have now been in 1 Peter since the beginning of February. Here we are now, I think the last Sunday of the month. And we are in chapter 2, hopefully moving along soon into the next few verses. But what I want to do tonight is we are going to take what we looked at last Sunday and try to make it practical. Last Sunday, and I'm going to run over really quick what we looked at last Sunday. But last Sunday, we looked at verses 4 through 10 of chapter 2. And we kind of looked at the truths from that, or maybe the doctrines, if you will, the things about Jesus, things about those who trust in him, and things about those who reject him. We looked at those and kind of just said, what did Peter say about those people and those things? Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to look at those verses again, but we're going to say, okay, how do we take the truths from last week and make it practical? How can we take what we looked at and make it kind of a part of our lives every day and take some truths from that that I can start using, and truths that are important, maybe some truths that confront some misconceptions you have, maybe some truths that are going to be hard to hear. And the fact of the matter is the Bible contains truths like that sometimes, like the whole message of the gospel is you can't save yourself. You need a savior. And therefore Jesus came because you're a sinner. So that in itself is a hard truth, but tonight we may look at some truths that may be hard to hear. So recapping what we looked at last week, we're going to look at this. So last week we saw three truths. We saw truths about Jesus. What we saw about Jesus was that he is a living stone, the precious stone, a promised stone, a cornerstone, and by many, he is a rejected stone over which many stumble and are offended. If you want to get the full context of all of that and what that means, go back to our Facebook page, our YouTube, or not our YouTube, but our Facebook page and our Podbean channel, and you can listen to what all that meant, because I talked about all that last week. We also saw about those who truly trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that they have an ongoing personal intimate relationship with him, that they are bricks in a spiritual house that God is building, and that building has a purpose, and the purpose of that building is to offer sacrifices to God, that they who trust in Jesus will have no eternal shame, that Jesus is precious to them and not just useful to get things that they want. And then we saw truths about those who reject Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that there are many people who do reject Jesus for who he is. He is not precious to them. They stumble over him. They're offended by him. And ultimately, it's because they disobey the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we looked at last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And so we're going to read those verses again one more time. And tonight, again, we're going to try and take those truths and make them practical. What does this mean for me in my life today? How does this apply to me? And what is going on in my life, especially related to the church in the moment? So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, we're going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. So starting in verse 4, Peter says, as you come to him, that would be Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want you to take 30 seconds, and I want you to pray and ask God to use his word to speak to you tonight, and then I'll pray to get us started. Let's pray. Father, I pray now as we enter into this time of looking at your word, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, be our teacher and our guide into your truth. Lord, it's your truth. Lord, we believe it, we trust it, and we honor you through it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand it and that it would be meaningful to us and it would be applicable to our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So remember, as we go into this, Peter has given us some very clear, some very specific truths about those who trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Remember, there are some who will come to Jesus. They'll receive him as Lord and Savior. He's precious to them. They are being built into a spiritual house and so on and so on. Those are people who hear the message of the gospel, believe it, and are saved by God's grace. And so what we're going to look at today are truths that are related to that group of people. Remember, there are people who will hear the gospel. They will reject Jesus. They will reject the gospel. They're not brought into God's family. They're outside of God's people. The message tonight is primarily not for people who reject Jesus. It is for people who receive him. Now, what I want to do is I want us to look at verses 4 and 5 and at verses 9 and 10. We're going to kind of mash them together because it's very important that you see the context for this. I want you to listen to it. We're going to go through these verses over and over, but I want to read again verses 4 and 5 and then verses 9 and 10. Listen carefully to the language. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. Now, I want you to remember first who Peter originally wrote this to. When this was written in the mid-AD 60s, who was he writing to? Well, if you remember back in chapter 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he wrote it to people who were Christians, who'd heard the gospel and believed it. Now listen, they were people from Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's where they lived. So they would have been people from a variety of ethnic, racial, cultural, and social groups. And they would have been people who, in the midst of those differences, came together regularly as a church. Now, that might not sound like a big deal to us, but it definitely was to them, and it should be to us today. I want you to think about this. When the church first met together, the people in these region where Peter would have sent this letter to, they could look around the room and they could see obvious differences between them and the other people in the room when this letter would have been read. I want you to imagine maybe with me that you were in the year AD 65. This is about when it was written. You maybe in that year had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from a friend. You had believed it. You were baptized. And then your friend encouraged you, hey, come with me to this gathering of the church on Saturday or Sunday. And we're going to meet with some other people who've also heard the gospel and they believed it and they've been baptized too. And so you walk into this gathering of people for the first time and you are stunned, maybe even a little bit disappointed or put off by what you see. Because you walk into this group of people and you see families in the room whose skin color is different from yours. You look around the room and you see your boss, who is known for being an extremely difficult person to do business with and who's been a jerk to all of his employees. You see one of your neighbors who regularly does things that gets on your nerves. You see some of the town beggars, their clothes full of holes and the stench of their unbathed bodies filling the room, almost burning your eyes. And you wonder to yourself, why are all of these people here? I thought this was a gathering of God's people. And someone walks into that gathering and says, hey, y'all, because I'm pretty sure they said y'all, there's a Greek word for y'all. They said, hey, we just got this letter from Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's in Rome right now, but he knew we were kind of going through some struggles. And he wrote this to us to teach us some things about God and his ways. So the room gets quiet and this person stands up and starts to read this letter from Peter. And what they would have done is it literally just read the whole thing from start to finish, right? They read the whole thing. And then you look around the room as this letter's being read and you think, wait a minute, all of this stuff written in this letter applies to all of the people in this room? Like, I know how my boss has treated me in the past, and he's sitting right over there. Or I know that that these people from other cultures in the room act in ways that is like repulsive to me. I know how much of a jerk my neighbor has been to me in the past. How much of a jerk he might have been to me yesterday. And you even know what the town beggars do with the money that they are given. So this person's reading this letter to this group of people who were all in the same room. And they finish and you look around. And then this person up there in the front starts talking about what it means to be living stones, making up a spiritual house or a holy priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And you think, okay, I think that's for me and my family, but surely not all the rest of the people in this room. I know them. Why are they even here right now? This is for me and my family. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. And then the person that they're talking, trying to help you understand this, says, listen, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through hearing and believing the message of the gospel, you are all in the room, a part of this spiritual house, this holy priesthood, this chosen race, the royal priesthood, this holy nation, and this people for God's possession. And this person's saying that to you, and you're sitting there like, really, all of these people? And then God does, by his Holy Spirit, who is living in you and working in you, on the foundation of his word from the Apostle Peter that's just been spoken to you, that God begins to soften your heart towards the other people in the room. And you begin to realize that you have all heard the same gospel from someone. You've all had the same faith in the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You've all experienced the same love and mercy and grace and forgiveness of sin and salvation from the wrath of God and adoption into God's family. And in the midst of all the differences that might deeply divide you outside of that gathering, you begin to feel connected to them with a deep, unexplainable love around the same faith in the same Savior. And then week after week, you begin to gather regularly with this same group of people, new people coming into the gathering often, people you never expected to see in a gathering of God's people. And you're all singing songs of praise to the same God who saved you by his grace. And he has shown you mercy through his son, Jesus. And you all have the same spirit of that same God living in you, working in you, and uniting you with those people in the room who you might never be united with outside of that room. I think that's one of the applications of 1 Peter chapter 4 or 2, verses 4 through 10, that God is making for himself through the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel that is being proclaimed and his Holy Spirit working, that he is making a priesthood, listen, a priesthood made up of many priests, a generation made up of many generations, a race made up of many races, a nation made up of many nations, a people made up of many peoples. And all of them are united under the one triune God, chosen by him, saved by the work of his son, drawn to him by the work of his spirit for the purpose of spreading his fame in the world that he made. And so we may see many differences that exist when we gather together with the church. And those differences, however, do not divide us or become a reason to cause or break unity with them. I think that's one of the applications of this set of verses. I want you to look at it again, these verses, and I want to point out something very specifically. Another application, I think, of these verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to notice both the individuality and the plurality of the language that he uses, because he uses a lot of like singular words, but he uses them in connection with a lot of plural words. And if you're a grammar student, this should bother you, right? You don't use singular and plurals together. You use them separately, but Peter uses them together and it should drive you crazy. It did me when I first read it, but he's doing it to make a point. Okay, watch. I'm gonna point it out. Listen to how he blends the singular words with the plural words. As you come to him, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. You see all the singulars and the plurals there? What's the application of that? Listen, there are no one stone buildings. There are no one person priesthoods. There are no one person races. There are no one person nations. And there's not just one person that is God's own possession. A stone by itself would never be considered a building, right? If I walked outside and got a hammer and knocked a brick off the building outside and brought it to you and said, hey, check out this sweet building I designed. Yeah, that's what would happen. You would laugh if I said, isn't this a great building? You would think I was joking, because never ever does one brick all by itself make up a building. Thousands of bricks specifically crafted and put in place by the designer, held together by specific materials, make up the building. And so turn that idea now towards us as God's people. There are no one person churches. Yes, listen, yes, absolutely. Individual people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as individuals respond to the gospel in faith. It happens to individuals. And those individuals are, according to Peter, living stones who are part of a spiritual building that God is building, but they are not living stones, a part of a one stone building. The idea of being a church all by yourself, of being a Christian who is disconnected from God's people and not regularly gathering with other Christians for fellowship and worship, discipleship, ministry, and spiritual growth, is a concept that is foreign to the Bible. Again, yes, individuals hear and respond to the gospel in faith, but they are never meant to walk through the rest of their Christian lives disconnected from other Christians. And I would say that it's dangerous to your faith to try to do the Christian life in isolation, disconnected from God's people, and that it is even forbidden by the biblical authors. I want to read to you a few passages of scripture. Listen to Acts chapter 2. This would be like literally the birth of the church, how the church was born. This is a section of scripture we're going to reference a lot over the years, so just get used to it. You might as well memorize it, so that when I say Acts 2, you've already got it up there. Listen to what happened in Acts chapter 2 when the church was born. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to each of them and rested on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Egypt belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, this would have been just a few days after the crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And those who had witnessed the events of that, of Jesus' life, death, and crucifixion, they were all gathered in a room wondering what was going to happen next. They didn't know. They thought maybe the cross was next for them, because they had seen this man that they'd been following on a cross, and they thought, we might be next. And so they were up in a room, and then something strange happens while they're up there. They hear a weird noise, and all of a sudden, some strange things start to happen, and then they start proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people in languages that they had never spoken before. And so in an attempt to explain what's happening, Peter, which, by the way, we're studying his letter. This was way before he wrote this letter. Peter gets up and he's starting to explain to them what's happening. And he very clearly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are listening. And the people who heard him preach the gospel, they knew that this demands a response. I've heard this good news now. It demands a response. So they asked Peter, well, hey, If that's the gospel, what do I do in response to it? So Peter says in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So then what happened next? If Peter preached the gospel, they heard it, they believed. What do they do next after they repent and are baptized? They said, hey, that was fun. I hope to see y'all in heaven one day. They said, I'm just going to go home and kind of keep living my life and never see each other again. Is that what happened? No, listen to what the gospel is preached. They hear it. They believe. They're baptized. What happens next? Very next thing, Acts chapter 2 continues, and it tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And the awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so it is abundantly clear here that this was a diverse group of people, right? You hear all the countries where these people were from, and they start hearing these people speaking the gospel of God to them in languages and that they understood. There was a diverse group of people who had heard the gospel, believed it. They started gathering together regularly after that. They started receiving biblical instruction from the apostles, sharing meals together, praying together, caring deeply for each other's needs, and spending time in each other's homes and worshiping God together. That was the outflow of them hearing and believing the gospel. But I think sometimes today we have the mindset that I really don't need the church. I've got Jesus, my Bible, his Spirit. I don't need the church. They meet at a time that's inconvenient for me. They meet across town and my couch is more comfortable than the chairs that they sit in. Some of the people there look weird and smell funny, and I can get better preaching and music and online. But brothers and sisters, that way of thinking has never been what God intended for his church. In fact, I think that mindset would have been repulsive to the apostles and the early church leaders. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. What is the point of all this? There are no one stone buildings. There are no one person priesthoods, one person races, one person nations, or just one person that is God's one possession. And there are no one person churches. You are not the church by yourself. You can become a Christian on your own when you hear and respond to the gospel, but every Christian is meant to belong to and gather regularly with a church, and no Christian is a church by themselves. The very word church itself, do you know that? The very word church itself comes from a Greek word that is used by the New Testament writers. The word is ekklesia, and that word always means a gathering, a company, an assembly, a group of people who leave their individual homes and gather together in a large public place. That's what church means. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this next one, but I just want to make a little side point here. This is kind of one of my preacher pet peeves. But no building is a church. Like we commonly use the word church. We use it so commonly to refer to things that it doesn't apply to at all. Well, people ask me, because they know I'm a pastor, Where's your church? Or I'll see you at church on Sunday. Why weren't you at church on Sunday? What time is church today? Where meet me at the church. The church is not, never has been, and never will be a brick and mortar building, a time, a place, or something I'll see you at. It is a group of people who have heard and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been baptized in water as a symbol of their faith in Jesus Christ together regularly for worship, fellowship, teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ. They partake in the Lord's table that we call communion, and they're committed to growing together in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That group of people may meet in the building at 10:30 on a Sunday morning or 5 o'clock on a Sunday evening or at in a home on 6:30 on a Wednesday, but who they are and what they are and what they are mutually committed to is what makes up the church, not the location or the time they meet. Think about this. Listen, when Jesus comes back and takes us to be with him, the building stays. Did you know that? Like if this thing that you've heard about, and I know you have, if this thing that you've heard about called the rapture actually happens, it's not like the people are going to be left sitting in the building and the building goes up, right? The building stays. The people go. Because the building's not the church. I'll leave that one alone. I'll move on from there. God's not impressed by our big church buildings at all. He doesn't live in buildings made by human hands. Acts 7:48 and Acts 17:24, you can read those later if you want to. Last thing I want us to look at today is, again, going back to the things that we as the church are to do, again, focusing on making it practical in our everyday lives. Look at verses 4 and 5, one more time. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the spiritual house that God is building of the living stones, his people who've heard and responded to the gospel, is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that for a minute as we close. God wants from his people who he has saved by his grace, he wants spiritual sacrifices offered to himself. And incidentally, this is one of the things we see very clearly taking place at the physical temple in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament times, people would come to this building called the temple, and they would bring sacrifices to God, offered to him in acts of worship. People would bring what they had out of love for him, and they would offer it to him as offerings and sacrifices. It might be animals or crops or water or wine or oil. All of those things were used in sacrifices to God. They sacrificed things that were like actual physical things that they had or that they owned or that they made or that they grew. They would bring them to God to offer them to God out of thankfulness for his kindness, love, and mercy that he had shown them. They were physical things, but they had a spiritual meaning when they were offered to God. And listen, it meant that the person bringing the sacrifice actually had to let go of something that they valued. They made their sacrifices to God out of their own possessions, not out of someone else's. Now, that was Old Testament. Now, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's people are, according to Peter, expected to continue this practice. So go home and get your goats and bring them next week. Just making sure you're listening. Don't do that. So in response to God's saving grace shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come together regularly with other people who are saved by God's grace together to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. And those spiritual sacrifices will include singing, giving financially to the church, serving in the kids ministry, serving on that setup team or the greeting team, serving on the media team, and so on and so on. But the idea is that it is a sacrifice you make to God. What that means is that you willingly, lovingly, joyfully give up something you have in service to God. Your time, your energy, your money, your talents and abilities, you take from those things that you own and you give them to the church of God to serve others in the church of God. You cannot do this at home on the couch. You cannot sacrifice to God out of someone else's possessions. And you cannot serve the church of God if you're unwilling to be with them. Offering spiritual sacrifices to God requires letting go of some of the things that you love and quite possibly letting go of some of your personal comfort. But the goal is that the spiritual sacrifices offered to God are offered in worship to Him, that they build up His church. And that is meant for all of those who have been saved by God's grace, not just for the people or who are paid to do it or the ones whose lives are less busy than mine. Offering spiritual sacrifices to God is for all of God's people who gather together regularly with their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of their love for God and love for God's people, give of their time, their energy, their talents, and their abilities to serve God's church. So what do we do with all of this? Like, let's bring it in. What do we do with all this? First thing is this. If you're here and you're not a Christian, first, this doesn't apply to you, but I want it to. Like, this is for people who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I plead with you, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. Know that Jesus Christ lived a life that you could not live, a perfect sinless life, that He died a sacrificial and sin-covering, sin-atoning death, that He was raised on the third day to full life, and that He ascended into heaven, and He did all of those things for you so that you could be made right with God, so that you could have forgiveness of your sins, so that you could be adopted into God's family, becoming one of His children, becoming a part of His people. So if you're not a Christian, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ today, believe it, and be saved. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, learn to love the people of God in your local church, despite the differences that may exist among you. You're going to spend an eternity with them in heaven, so you might as well learn to love them right now. This will take time and patience and sacrifice and intentionality, but learn to love the people in your church, the people for whom the same Jesus died and was raised that you believe in. They believe in Him too for the same salvation. So learn to love your local church. Commit deeply and fully to your local church. Commit to gathering regularly with them. Adjust your schedule where needed to make gathering with your church family a priority rather than a convenience. The church in Acts chapter 2, it seems that they met together every day. Like it says, day by day, they met together with each other. And so if we look at that, an hour on a Sunday and an hour or two on a Wednesday is not that big of a commitment compared to the commitment that they had to their church. I was going to name some names, not your names, some other names, but I was cautioned. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. Online church is not being plugged into your church. You hear me say that? Online church is not being plugged into your local church. You can get good preaching online. You can get bad preaching online. You can get good music online and you can get bad music online. But whether you listen to good or bad preaching or good or bad music, that is not your church. It's not meant to be your church. You are to find a local body of believers that you are plugged into and committed to and who are committed to you. So commit yourself deeply and fully to a local church. And then lastly, find your place in your local church where you are sacrificing what God has given you to serve others in your local church and do it fully and lovingly for the good of the church and for the glory of the God who has saved you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take these words, Lord, from Peter, Lord, from other people in your holy word who we've looked at, that you would apply them to our hearts and to our minds. And Lord, that you would help us to love each other in our church, to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, to be committed to them, committed to you deeply and fully. And Lord, that if anyone is listening and they've never heard your gospel and believed it, Lord, that you would cause their hearts to be softened and that you would help them more to respond to you in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray you would do all these things for your glory, for the furthering of your gospel, and that you would help us to be better disciples of Jesus Christ and better ambassadors of his in the world. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.